Tonight I want us to study the kingdom of Christ and its relation to the world. The word kingdom occurs only in the third chapter of John and in the 18th in this particular book. But throughout the whole of the book he is dealing with that which will pertain to that kingdom that he'd come to establish. The word world occurs 75 times in the book of John. It occurs 18 times in chapter 17. When I see a word that occurs that many times in either a chapter or a book, I realize that it must be very significant in the mind of the writer. So like in the book of Revelation, the word earth, if I recall correctly, occurs 81 times in that book. The word world, or word the world, only occurred, I forget now, a time or two, not very many. And so John is dealing with two different aspects of this thing in the two different books. We know that. But tonight, I want us to look at this particular, but before we get to the text that we want to read here, let me just notice here the background that led up to it. When we closed our lesson last Sunday night from the 17th chapter, Jesus said that I made known unto them thy name, and will make it known that the love wherewith thou lovest me may be in them and I in them. Now those are the closing words of his prayer to the Father. Now with that prayer concluded in chapter 17, the Lord and their disciples arose and left the building, or apparently they'd already left it, but they hadn't gotten to the Garden of Gethsemane. But at any rate, they arrived at the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus there with his disciples, and Judas came with the officers and a mob to arrest him. Peter drew his sword, cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Jesus put it back, told him to put up his sword in his sheath. We'll look at that a little bit later. Then he was arrested and taken first before Annas. Annas was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Annas had been the high priest prior to that time. Now that's interesting to us because in the Old Covenant, the high priest was selected from the descendants of Aaron. But in the New Testament days, it had become a kind of a political football to be tossed back and forth by the political leaders, the individuals who would lean more toward them in the political leaders of the land. So he brought to Annas, and there he went through a mock trial before Annas, and was taken then from Annas to Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest at that time, and here again he went through another mock trial. Then after daylight, the Sanhedrin met together, and John doesn't mention that, other writers do. Now he meets before the Sanhedrin, and there he was condemned to death. And so they could not put him to death themselves. So they sent Jesus then to Pilate. And that's where we begin our study tonight, is when he was brought before Pilate. For here is where he was. Then he went through three more trials, Roman trials. He was tried before Pilate. Pilate heard Herod was in town at that time for this particular, the Passover. So he sent him over to Herod, and Herod then mocked him and sent him back unto Pilate. And the final trial took place before Pilate. So Jesus went through six mock trials that night, between the time he was arrested at night, about midnight or whenever it was, until the next morning when they finally sent him out or carried him out to be crucified. He was not tried fairly either by Roman law or by Jewish law, nor by Roman law. He did not receive a fair trial under any of these circumstances. If you want to study those trials, that would be a very interesting study. Now, beginning with verse 28, I want to read now about his part of his experience before Pilate, and we'll continue that next Sunday night from the 19th chapter. They lead him therefore from Caiaphas unto the Praetorium. Now that was the castle or the palace, the place of where the trial was to take place, the Roman part of it. And it was early, and they themselves entered not into the Praetorium, that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Now it would defile them to enter into this palace. It didn't defile them in their mind to crucify Christ. So something of the warped thinking of those Jews at that time. Pilate therefore went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If this man were not an evildoer, we should not have delivered him up unto thee. They wanted Pilate to just go ahead, render a verdict, crucify him without even a trial. Pilate therefore said unto them, Take him yourselves, and judge him according to your law. To your law. The Jews said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should die. If I be lifted up from off the earth, was all men to myself. He thus spake, signifying what manner of death he should die, back in the 12th chapter, verses 32 and 33. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee concerning me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation hath, and the chief priest, delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. That's the thing I want to look at tonight. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. That means it is true. To be sure, you said it, because it was so. In other words, it was a strong affirmative answer from the point of view of their language at that time. All right, and so he moves on, To this end have I been born, and to this end am I come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and said unto them, I find no crime in him. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? They cried out therefore again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. But we'll really begin next Sunday with about the middle of verse 38 there. When he had said this, he went out. I want to look tonight at this idea of the relation of Jesus and of the kingdom, rather, and of the king unto the world. Here then is the world, and this word world is from a Greek word cosmos. And I think that's important to understand, because there were a number of words that are translated either by world or earth and so on there. And this word cosmos means an orderly arrangement, or, as some would define it, the entirety of created being outside of God himself. Well, that would include the universe and the world in which we live, but it also includes that realm in which individuals operated, the whole world, John says in 1 John 5 and about 18 and 19, the whole world lieth in the evil one. And when Jesus, when it said that God so loved the world, well, that would mean then the individuals in that orderly arrangement, the world about us here, in which men were placed, that were outside of a relation to God. Just as the world is separate from God, the creation, the universe, God's not a part of it. He's apart from it. And so also, individuals who are of the world are likewise apart from him. And so, this is what we're talking about tonight when we talk about the kingdom and the world. That is, the world of mankind apart from God. Now, Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. So I want to look tonight at the relationship of kingdom, first of all, and then of the king himself to the world, and then we'll look at the king and his work here. We're looking at their relation now to this world that Jesus says, my kingdom is not a part of. So his kingdom is not a part of that created being, or that being that's been that the whole of created being, and if everything created, this kingdom is apart from that. Right? That's first of all. Now, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. The old kingdom had been a part of the world, but my kingdom is not of this world. It's separate from it. Now, if it were of this world, my servants would fight. Well, back in Isaiah, the second chapter, 2-4, Isaiah said, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of God therefrom. Then he goes on to say, and Jehovah will judge between the nations and between many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now that prophecy is dealing with the thing we're talking about tonight, that in this spiritual kingdom that God would establish in the latter days, that they beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Now, that passage in Isaiah has no reference whatever to political kingdoms. It's talking about those individuals from the nations that come up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of God, this spiritual kingdom, this spiritual mountain. Well, in Zechariah the 9th chapter, verses 9 and 10, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, lowly and having salvation, meek and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Then God says, and he shall speak peace to the nations. Now I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, that was a war instrument. Now I'll cut off the horse, that's the battle horse, from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be broken. And he shall speak peace unto the nations. And his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. But now this is what we're talking about tonight. So this kingdom fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, fulfilled a prophecy of Zechariah, one of the last of the prophets there, because it's not of this world, and the servants do not fight. This kingdom is not established by the sword, neither is it extended by the sword, nor is it defended by the sword. Totally different from that. Well, now that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. So it is definitely a spiritual kingdom that reflects the very character of the king himself. Now let's look at the relation here of the king now to the world into which he has come. What's his relation to it? John began in the first chapter and verse about 9 and 10 there, and he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So now he is in the world. Right? But the world didn't know him. That's the people of the world, of course, didn't know him. But those who did come to know, he gave the right to become children of God. Moving on over to, in that same connection of his relation to the world, in the 8th chapter, in verse 23 and 4, he said, you are from beneath, I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said unto you, that except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. So there Jesus declared that he was from above and not of this world. Well, in John 6 and 38, Jesus said, I came down from heaven here to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. So now he's in the world, but he said, I'm not of it, but I came down from heaven here to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Right? And now, the 7th chapter, in verse about 29, Jesus said, I know him because I am from him, and he sent me. So Jesus now has said, I'm not of the world. I am from above. I know the Father, because the Father hath sent me. So Jesus' claim then concerning himself was, he was not of this world, but from heaven, from above. Now in the 6th chapter of John in verse 15, when Jesus had fed the multitude, the great multitude, with a few loaves and fishes, about 5,000 men, beside the women and children, then that 6th chapter in verse 15 says, and they came and sought to take him by force and crown him king. Right? Now, here they want to make him a king. Now, notice that Jesus said, I'm not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. Now, they want to take him by force and crown him king. But he dismissed the group, withdrew from them apart into the mountain to be alone. He rejected that crown of an earthly kingdom. So it's all the way through. Everything that he does, everything that he teaches, all of this is relative or relates to a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual king. The whole thing is spiritual, not of this world. So he rejected that crown. That was followed then by the sermon on the bread of life, which we remember we studied a few months ago, or weeks ago, whenever it was. So now then, he delivered that message, but what was the purpose of that message? Well, I said to you at the time we studied it, he was sifting the multitude to see whether or not they would accept a spiritual king or reject him. Well, the result of that was that upon this, upon this, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. He turned the apostles and said, would you also go away? They said, Lord, unto whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we have believed and know that has come from God, come from above. So here then, the sermon on the bread of life was to test or sift the multitude to see whether or not they would accept a spiritual Messiah. So this king then's relation to the world is that he was before it, he was in it but not of it. Now in the 17th chapter in verse 5, Jesus said, glorify thou me with thine own self, which I had with thee before the world was. Now here, before this world or cosmos was, Jesus says that I had glory with thee. Therefore then, he is eternal or co-eternal with the Father. So not of this world in the sense that he was not born as men are, and yet he was in the world, and that necessitates the virgin birth, which we preached on back there at that particular time. Right? So now then he concluded that prayer, almost concluded, verse 24, when he said, thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. So here he had glory with God before the foundation of the world. God loved him. God loved him before the foundation of the world. So what we're trying to say in this is that in his relation to the world, he was not of it. He was from above. God sent him. He knew the Father who sent him. He came down to do the Father's will. But he was with the Father before the foundation of this world. God loved him before that time. And so he's going to return to the Father and take his place there with that glory that he had beforehand. So before the world was, and when the world comes to an end, he will still be who he was. He'll be the Christ. He'll be the eternally coexistent one with the Father. Right, so here's his relation now to the world. Now let's look at the king's works here, his work in relation to the world. Now what was his work in relation to the world into which he had come? Well, John the Baptist announced that back in the first chapter in verse 29. when he said to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." So he came into the world with a purpose or a mission. What was it? It was to take away the sin of the world. That is, the people of the world. Now then, that which he did in that was a manifestation or demonstration of God's love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish," or should not perish, "but have eternal life." Right? So God's love was so great. And that little word "so," we mentioned that when we went over it. It is an adverb of manner. After this manner, God loved the world. And so the little word "so," the only two letters, is a big word. One of the biggest you find. God so loved the world. He loved this world that he had made. Jesus was in the world. He had made the world. But the world knew him not, had rejected him, rejected God. But God so loved it. That's the magnanimous love of our Father. And that's what we tried to point out in our study of the book of Romans from chapter to chapter there. How much God loved the world and gave the Christ, and Christ loved it and gave himself up for it. And so, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now verse 7, so he came then on his mission. His work was, he came to save the world from its sin, that the sin might be removed and reconciliation to God might be made. Now in the third chapter in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to judge or condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He believeth on the Son is not judged. He that believeth not hath been judged already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the judgment is this, that men love the darkness rather than the light. Now the judgment then was because when God sent the light, they rejected the light. They preferred the darkness of sin that is in the world today. The whole world lieth in the evil one. Right? And so his mission then was to remove the sin, was to save individuals. So I would say, first of all, as I was looking at this in his relation to the world here, first of all, it was in order to save the world. He came not to condemn it or to judge it, but to save it. Now certainly in what he preached and taught, in their rejection of that, they judged themselves. They judged themselves unworthy of that which he had come to offer them. When an individual rejects the word of God and the Christ and his teaching there, he judges himself. He judges himself not willing or not worthy to accept that which God has offered unto him. And so this was his purpose. Now there was a second thing there in his work there, and that is to provide. He came to provide certain things for men along with salvation he came to offer it. He came to provide certain. Now back to that sixth chapter again, where Jesus said there that the bread that comes down from God, that God giveth, is bread that giveth life unto the world. Right? So here then, in that which he came to provide, he came now to provide life. He giveth life unto the world. Then he goes on to say in verses 51 to 54, "I am the bread of life that came down out of heaven. The man eateth this bread, he shall live forever. He shall not die. For this bread that God gives here is a bread that gives life unto the world." Alright, if it gives life unto the world, what was the condition of the world? The world was dead in its trespasses and sins. Jesus, as the bread, came down to give it life and to provide for the sustaining of that life. So in Jesus Christ, not only is life provided, but also provision to sustain that life is found in him and in him only. Only there, we tried to point out this morning there, is Christ, and not Christ and Moses. It's not Christ in philosophy. It's not Christ in human wisdom. The provision for life is found only in Jesus Christ, not Christ and Joseph Smith, not Christ and Mohammed, not Christ and Mrs. Eddie Baker or Pastor Russell or any of these that come with new revelations, but it's in Christ and Him alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, John 14:6. We may notice again after a while. Now, furthermore, He was not only that, but He came to provide life. He came to provide light. Light to guide and direct people in this sin-darkened world. Back to the first chapter and verse 6. That was the true light coming into the world, even the light that lighteth every man. Well, that was Jesus. Then He said in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now He provided the life. He provided the bread of life. Now He provided the light of life to guide and direct individuals in life. All of this is part of the work of the King there. In chapter 9 and verse 5, while I'm in the world, He said, I am the light of the world. And so Jesus is the light of the world while He is in it. In the 12th chapter, a very interesting statement there. I think it's about verse 46 it is, yes. Verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that he that believeth on me should not walk in darkness. So He came a light into the world that men might not walk in darkness. Well, we read over in 1 John, that first chapter, that if a man walk not in the light, if he is in the light, he walks in the darkness. So here are the two realms. Now, I pointed out in the first sermon in introducing this, that the book of John is a book of conflicts. Now, here's a conflict between good and evil, between right and wrong, but the conflict between light and darkness. Now, here the world's in darkness, the light came, and the world overcame it not, or did not overcame it not. Never did put the light out. The light kept shining. So He came for that provision here, we suggest. Now also He came for some and accomplished something else in that work besides saving and providing here. Here He also came to defeat Satan, to cast out Satan. So it also carried with the idea of defeating something. That defeat was Satan. Now in the 12th chapter, and about verse 31, now He says, cometh the prince of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. The 12th chapter in verse 31. Right? Now is the judgment of the world, the condemnation of it, and the prince of it, prince of the world, is cast out. The 14th chapter in verse 30. Now cometh the prince of this world, and he hath nothing in me. That is, he hath nothing by which to hold me when I'm put to death. And then in John 16 and verse 11, and the Holy Spirit would preach the gospel there, through the preaching by the Holy Spirit and the apostles, men would be convicted. And he says that he would convict the world with respect to sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Of judgment because they believe not on me, righteousness, of judgment because the prince of this world hath been judged. So here you have then, in his work, he came to save the world. He came to provide for all the spiritual needs of the world, of those who come out of the world, light and light. He came also to defeat, dethrone, cast down the prince of this world, who is Satan. All of this is a part of the work now in its relation to the world. So you see, this is what John's all the way through is dealing with, this matter of a relationship of Jesus Christ and his teaching with the world into which he came. A world of darkness in which he came to provide light and life. Right, now, as you move from that thought here of his work and works in the world here and the result of it and all of that, now we have the King and the Kingdom and truth. Right now, truth here, I'll just use it instead of the other. Here is the truth now in its relation also to the world. Right now, remember Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. He that is of the truth heareth my word. Said that to Pilate. Now, I left a while ago, but you read that. Pilate said, are you a king? Yes, I'm a king. To this end have I been born. To this end am I come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. But Pilate said, well, what is truth? I don't know how Pilate asked that question. I've tried to determine how he did it. Was it a sneer? Well, what is truth? Or was he serious? Well, what is truth? Or was it concerned you? What's the truth concerning you? I don't know how he asked that question. But at any rate, his question was, well, what is truth? Well, anyway, Jesus told him that I have said in other places, I am the truth. Now let's look at this matter of truth for just a moment here. Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. Now, when he was going preparing to go away, he told the apostles in the 14th chapter there, in verse 16 and 17, he said there that I will pray the Father, he will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, neither knoweth him. You know him, for he abideth with you and shall abide in you. So here then, as Jesus plans to go away, and here is the truth now, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and he is the Spirit of truth. Now that Spirit of truth there, that would come to the apostles, in the 16th chapter in verse 13, he said, the Spirit will guide you into all the truth. So the apostles then, these individuals would be given the truth here, I mean they'd get the Holy Spirit, which would guide them into all. In John, the word back in the 8th chapter. Now then here in the 7th, joy made one occur. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is justified apart from the world, called out of it. So we're called out of it. That's what the word church means. It means a called out body. It means to call out. Et la Colossia. Et out of Colossia. To call. So we're called out. Called out of what? Called out of the world into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God the Father through him. So in looking at this then, Jesus said that the disciples are not of the world, even as I am not of the world there, and to be guided by truth in all of this, which the world could not receive the Spirit, they would be guided into the truth by it. So as we look then at this matter of truth, I came to bear witness to the truth. When I leave, I'll send the Holy Spirit in my stead. He will be the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all the truth. I've taken you out of the world now into a spiritual relation with God here, in which you and the Holy Spirit will be guided into all truth. And Jesus said, men shall know the truth, and the truth shall make them free. So there's a truth that delivers us out of darkness into the kingdom of God. So the kingdom then, when Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world, but I came to bear witness to the truth, then it is a kingdom of truth, based upon truth, governed by truth. So an individual then must apply himself to know the truth that he might obey the truth. Paul said, seeing you purified your soul and your obedience to the truth, Peter said it rather, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another in the heart fervently. So an individual purifies his heart in his obedience to the truth, 1 Peter 1, I believe that is, in about verse 22 or 3 there, where they were purified by it. Now I want to look for just a moment at the members of the church and their relation now to the Word. Right? First of all, we go back to John 3, 1 to 7. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came unto Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do the things which thou doest, except God be with him. Out of a clear sky, Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that's the first time it's mentioned in John. Then Nicodemus said, well, how can a man, when he is old, be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, he knew that couldn't be. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now then, he that's born of the flesh is flesh, he that's born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born anew. Right? So every individual in the kingdom, the members of this kingdom now of the world, they've been born anew. They've been born of water and the spirit, or some translation, born from above. That'd be good. That's a good translation. They're born from above. They're born of water and the spirit to enter into it. Now, the spirit reveals the truth. You see, and water is water baptism. And an individual learns the truth through the revelation there by the spirit, for the spirit will guide him to all the truth. Now then, having learned that and accepted that, his baptism brings him into a relationship with God and Christ in this spiritual kingdom. You can't enter the kingdom, Jesus said, except a man accept. That word accept means that it has to be that way. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Right? So therefore, the membership of the kingdom is made up of individuals who have been born anew, born of water and the Spirit. And Paul expressed it in Colossians, the first chapter there, that you were delivered out of the power of darkness and translated in the kingdom of the Son of his love. So here then is a translation from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear love, of God's dear Son, the Son of his love, delivered into that kingdom. So the members of that kingdom are individuals who have been born again. Now these individuals being born again, they are to remain united. Now looking over to the 17th chapter and verse 20, which we studied last Sunday night, Jesus said, not for these, that is the apostles, not for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Now notice, these newborn individuals are to be one or united in Christ and God, as Christ was united in the Father. Now this is the citizens of this kingdom here, and I wish I'd put out citizen, I'm going to change that right now. I'm talking about here members of the body, but I'm talking about the citizens. We're talking about a kingdom and a king here, and we're talking about citizens. So the citizens of the spiritual kingdom have been born anew of water and the Spirit. They are united under the King, united by truth, as God in Christ were united as one, so are we with them. Now this is the pattern, this is the ideal. Now I recognize, I said last Sunday night, that the divided condition in the spiritual or so-called Christian world today, why, is such that men lose faith in God and in Christ because they see not the result in it. But when you have a united people in the Spirit of Jesus and the Father, in the life of Jesus and the Father, practicing that, then you see you have a force there to impress people with truth, and they'll turn them unto the Lord. Now, let me notice as a kind of a last thought in this, the citizens here, Jesus sought to call men into that kingdom from all walks and stations of life. Now in the third chapter, he's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, a wise man, a very educated man, a man of the top class there of that day among the Jews there. Right? Jesus sought to lead him into the kingdom. Leading him to the fourth chapter, here is a woman at Samaria who had had five husbands, now living with a man that was not a husband. Well, Jesus took time to teach her that he was the Messiah, and to impress her with the type of worship God wanted, worship in spirit and truth, and that the Father must be worshipped and that truth would come through them. He was seeking to save this woman of five husbands and now living with a man that was not a husband. So from the top level to the bottom level, he seeks to call citizens into that kingdom. Same thing in the 8th chapter, where you have a woman taken in the act of adultery. And Jesus then said to those fellows there that were condemning him, let him that's without sin cast the first stone. Then he began to write on the ground there, and when he lifted himself up, there were not a one of them left. They all went out one by one, from the eldest to the youngest. He said, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Did no man accuse thee?" "No man, Lord, neither do I. Go your way, sin no more." He would bring her into that kingdom without sin, which he came to remove. You see, he came to save men from the sin of the world, left. Save men. And so he seeks to save this individual here. Well, going back now to the fifth chapter, here we have unfortunates. Here was an unfortunate man that had been lame for about 40 years from his mother's womb there. From about 40 years. No, he's not the one. And so Jesus taught him, told him, said, when he made himself known to him, told him to go your way and sin no more. That's the worst thing befall thee. Indicating that his condition, crippled condition, was a result of sin of some kind. He said, sin no more. Also in the ninth chapter, he was a man born blind. And Jesus healed him. And then when he came to him, he said, "Believest thou on the Son of God?" He said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe?" Jesus said, "You both seen him and heard him, and he it is that speaketh with thee. Lord, I believe." I believe cast out of the synagogue, yes. But Jesus was the unfortunate, the fallen, the highest in all. Back to the fourth chapter again, the latter part of it. Here was a nobleman. Came to Jesus and said, "Heal my son." And you remember Jesus healed him? This son here, and sent him back there. He was seeking to impress him. Then you come on to the sixth chapter. Here's the multitude. Jesus preached to them the sermon on the bread of life. What's he trying to do? Trying to impress them, and here was a bread in him that would give them spiritual life. Too complicated. What a way. So many of them walk no more with him. They're trying to reach him. Then when you come to his work in Jerusalem, most of the book deals with his work in Jerusalem. He's trying to save those religious leaders. He's trying to save the multitude of people there, the citizens there, as he preached those wonderful sermons that he delivered unto them and the things he taught them. So he was seeking, and now then he before Pilate. And Pilate, he said, "Yes, I'm a king of truth." Pilate said, "What is truth?" I think, and when Pilate, in our next chapter, said, "You answer me like this, do you know not that I have power to crucify you or to release you?" Jesus said, "You have no power. You're not given me from above." What are you trying to do? Trying to impress Pilate. He wouldn't save old Pilate. Pilate willing to listen to him. So all the way from the highest of the Jewish religionists to the lowest individual and all in between, and even unto a political ruler here, he would save them. Then in the 12th chapter, you have the Greeks. Some Greeks came to those two men and said, "We will see Jesus." He said, "Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground, abide by itself alone. But if it fall into the ground and die, it beareth much fruit." You remember we talked about that, right? Then he said in that chapter, "And I, if I be lifted up from off the earth, will draw all men to myself." He thus spake, signifying what manner of death he should die. That's in chapter 12, verses 32 and 33 there. And so to these Greeks, he was saying to the two apostles, rather, "You go tell those Greeks, I've got to fall into the earth and die and be raised. Then when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. I'll draw them from you Greeks, as well as the Jews and all the rest of them." So the citizens of that kingdom were to be individuals who were born again, born of water and the Spirit, called and drawn from all ranks of society, all ethnic groups, all nationalities, to make up that spiritual kingdom. So as you look at Jesus and his kingdom here, it's not of the world. And here we find the kingdom is not of the world. The king is not of the world. His work was not of a world. It was to save people from their sins. It was to provide for life to the world and to defeat the prince of the world. Here the truth here would make men free, but it was a truth here that the world would have to receive. And the Holy Spirit who would reveal that truth, the world could receive that. Be the Spirit of truth. Spirit of truth reveal the truth by which men are saved, and the citizens here, a man called out of the world by a new birth into spiritual relation with God in Christ. Individuals who accept and believe on him and are baptized for the remission of their sins will be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son and enjoy the life it's eternal life and the continuation of it when this life is over. Our brethren used to argue that you don't have eternal life now. God says you do. 1 John 5:11-12, and the witness is this, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not the life.